I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. I am working all things for your good. I will withhold no good thing from you. I am your shield and your great reward. I am your light and your salvation. I am the stronghold of your life. I will give you eternal life. I will give you abundant life. I will give you peace. I will give you rest. I will give good gifts to those who ask me, and I will give strength to the weary, power to the weak. I am close to the brokenhearted, and I will comfort those who mourn. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will hear you, forgive you, and heal you. I will be found by those who seek me. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will listen to you. I will fight for you. I will set you free, and I will not change. I will redeem your life from the pit and crown you with love and compassion. I will finish the good work I have begun in you. I will never blot your name out of the book of life. I will come back and take you to be with me. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
Good evening, guys. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind from Believers City Church this evening. We're broadcasting live tonight from Street Level Radio 101.7 FM and also on our website, jfbelievers.com. So we're glad you're tuned in. I know we've got a group in Colfax, a group in Woodville, a group in Glenwood City, and three in Menominee, including the Blind Munchies Coffee House. So if you're out and about and you're listening and you're near one of those locations, feel free to jump in and drop by, because after this teaching, there will be group discussion on this message. So we just welcome you. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, we come before you now, and we do ask that we would honor you, that we would recognize your promises to us, and that we would give you the glory due your name from our lives. And that this evening, as we get together in these small groups and discuss these things together, that we would benefit each other, that as iron sharpens iron, that we would speak into each other's lives, and that your word would have ultimate authority. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for all you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we've been in Genesis now for some time. We've just finished a two-part series called Helping God, and it is on Abraham's life, and specifically chapters 16 through 18 in the book of Genesis. So what we've covered so far, if we go back just a few weeks, when Abraham was 75 years old, God called this man, and he gave him a promise. And this is back in chapter 12. He said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Then God confirmed these promises, making a covenant with Abram just a few chapters later in chapter 15. He said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to count them. So shall your offspring be." And at that point, we read the famous verse that Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. But as we know, Abram and Sarah's faith, their belief, would be tested, and their patience would run out, and their faith would falter. God had promised to make them a great nation, but after 10 years and no children, they decided it was time to help God out and take control of the situation. They perhaps thought, obviously, this problem was too big for God to deal with. He needed their help. So at that time, they came up with a brilliant plan of Abram going into Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and conceiving a child through her. Today, we'd obviously call that adultery. bigamy because she gave him to him as a wife. And it was a grave mistake in today's culture. In that culture, it was more acceptable, though, as God had mentioned already in Genesis, his design was for one man and one woman to become one flesh. There was no room in God's plan for this. And thus, Ishmael was born. And this Ishmael, we know as we look back in history, would become a direct ancestor to many years later, a prophet named Muhammad, some 600 AD, who would write the Quran. And this Ishmael would be the founding father to the nation of Islam, a people today numbering roughly 1.9 billion people on the face of the earth who don't recognize Jesus as Lord or Savior. So we observed all of this in chapter 16, and that failure to wait on God can have lasting consequences and unintended consequences. And that was a lesson for us in chapter 16. Then this week in Genesis 17, we see God appear again before Abram. Now, what would you expect from God at this point? After Abram and Sarai kind of screwed up his plan, maybe you'd expect some tough love, some pretty harsh discipline, or maybe a change of plans altogether. How would God deal with Abram and Sarai after their debacle? Surprisingly, the first thing we see God do is reaffirm his promises to Abram. In fact, in verse 4 through 8, God said, "As for me, behold, look, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations." And he says, "For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." This is not the answer that many of us would expect God to give Abram. In fact, God says, "I will make, I will multiply, I have made, and again, I will make, I will make, I will establish, I give, and I will be," all in these, four or five verses, each one an unconditional, unilateral promise from God to Abram, a promise of blessing. See, I think we sometimes have a misconception of God. As we look at our Bibles, I mentioned on Sunday there's 31,102 verses in the Bible, and in them we find 7,487 promises from God to man in the Bible. And we only find, just to show you a comparison, we only find 1,663 commands from God to man in the Bible. So just to do the math here, those are big numbers. For every one command in the Bible, there are four to five promises from God to man. But I don't know that that's the way we see God. What gets the focus in our relationship with God? Is it what we do or don't do? Or is it our trust in his promises? As a husband, what's your focus in ministering to your wife? Do we emphasize God's commands or declare God's promises in our families? My wife and I are reading a book every night called God's Promises for Your Every Need. And that's got hundreds of promises. And when we get done, they wrote another book called God's Wisdom for Your Every Need because they ran out of, they needed another title for another book. There's so many promises in the Bible. As a parent, ministering to your children, what's your focus? Is it that your children obey or that they believe? I grew up in a Christian home. I read my Bible I think since I was 11, every night I tried to obey it, but I always failed. Every day I failed, only to repeat the cycle for years, fighting thoughts. I remember fighting thoughts to the point where I had a headache in my head and practically passed out in sleep because I couldn't get rid of the thoughts. Guys, it's not that obedience is a bad thing. Abram is he's not against obedience, but he's not the father of our obedience. He's the father of our faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. No matter how much you chase obedience, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. Now, second thing we saw on Sunday was that God specifies a sign of his covenant with Abram. In verses 10 and 11, we read, "Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskins." And he says, "It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, we discussed this, but a sign is intended to point to something other than itself. You know, I've got a check engine light that's always on in my 1999 Chevy Prism. That's actually my wife's car. That's our car. That indicator light isn't the source of the problem. I can turn it off with a tool I have, but it's just going to come back on. The source of the problem is some emissions thing, which I'm not going to fix. But I could put, electrical tape over the light and make it go away. But it's not going to resolve the problem. There's something deeper going on in the vehicle. That's just an indicator. And circumcision, in the same way, is just a sign. And the sign is to represent is not relying upon our flesh, which really Abram had done in the previous chapter with Hagar and Ishmael, but instead pursuing the things of God by faith and belief in God. We so often substitute our faith, our belief in God with some outward act, some work, whether it be baptism, or confirmation, or giving to a charity, or volunteering our service. But the Bible's clear. In Ephesians 2:8, we read, "We are saved by grace through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast." And again, in Philippians 3:3, we read, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh." In the flesh, meaning those works, those acts. See, God's seeking an inward change of heart, not some outward work in our body. The third thing that we talked about on Sunday is that God unveils how marvelous his promises are to Abram. When you expect Abram to be disciplined, God blows his mind with how marvelous his promises are. In verses 16 and 17, we read, "I will bless Sarah and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be from her." And Abram fell on his face and laughed. See, Abram laughed because it would take nothing short of the miraculous. Has God ever made you laugh at how marvelous his plans are for you? You know, I was ordained a few years ago at Camp Croy. It's a Christian campground. The interesting thing is my childhood campground, where my dad was a youth leader and would take me as a child with a big group of kids and a few adults, and where my dad really encouraged me to pursue ministry some 25 years earlier. Same campground. Everything, the buildings hadn't changed at all. I'm just looking at that thinking, 25 years ago, my dad encouraged me in this direction. At that time, I kind of laughed it off, and here I was. It kind of made me chuckle. You know how marvelous God's plans are. God knew all along. Do you believe that God has a marvelous plan for your life? Now, I want you to notice before we leave this that all of this happens in the latter years of Abram and Sarah's life. This isn't something I talked about on Sunday. I want to address it though. Back in verse 1, we read that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared. God was speaking to a 99-year-old Abram. And he isn't saying it's time to retire or it's time to pass the baton. He isn't saying you were unfaithful, so I'm finding somebody else. No, the Bible says if we are unfaithful, he, God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is, and he won't deny his promises. Then in chapter 18, in verses 10 through 14, we read, "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, it says advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" And then he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Abram and Sarah, we read, were old. They were, quote unquote, advanced in years. Sarah was now 90. I believe the Bible says she lived to 127, but she was 90, and she was about to experience a miracle, perhaps the first miraculous thing in her life. What about you? Are you too old, too advanced in years for God's miraculous work? And then Sarah laughed. She said, "I'm worn out." The Hebrew balati means worn out, withered, ready to fall apart like a garment. Again, what about us? Do we sometimes feel worn out and withered, burned out? You know, I think we'd say it's one thing to expect these great things in our 20s or 30s, or maybe even our 40s, but it's much harder when we're older and advanced in years. But in chapter 18, verse 14, we read that God poses this question. He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" On Sunday, we mentioned this word hard can mean marvelous, extraordinary, or wonderful. So is anything too marvelous for the Lord? Is anything too extraordinary for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Gang, in closing, a lot has happened here over these last two chapters. Despite Abram and Sarah taking matters into their own hands in chapter 16, despite Abram and Sarah laughing at the promises of God in 17 and 18, and despite them being old and advanced in years, God was still faithful to his promises to them. And God was able to keep that which he entrusted to them. What promises has God given you? What has God entrusted you with? Do you believe God will do the same for you, no matter your circumstances, no matter your age? See, in Philippians 1:6, we read, "Be confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Gang, this is God's promise to you. It's a promise from God. He doesn't break his promises. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Will you let him finish the good work he's begun in you? Let's pray, and we'll go into small groups. Lord, we give you this time, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories of these patriarchs like Abram and Sarah. We ask now as we go into small groups that you would speak to us and speak through us, that your word and your spirit would come together, and that you would help us to understand what you're trying to teach us, and help us to be the men and women you've called us to be. We pray for all this in your name. Amen. Have a good evening, guys. We'll see you later.